He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the gospel according to John, chapter 17, verses 6 through 19. I have revealed to you those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. All glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world anymore. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may truly be sanctified. The Gospel of our Lord. I had told you last week that one of my old pastors, Jeremy Scott, has done this in the past, and I would ask that this week we do what we did last week. I would ask that before we begin the sermon that you would take time to pray three different things, and we will walk through them together. First, I would ask that you would pray for me as I give this sermon that I believe that God has been working on throughout the week. Would you pray for me as I prepare to give the sermon? Secondly, I would ask that you would pray for yourself, that your ears and your eyes and your heart would be open to whatever the Spirit is speaking to you this morning. And lastly, I would ask that you would think of someone in the congregation, and would you pray for them that this might be a word that they need to hear from God this morning? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So during the times of ancient Rome, and even into the present day, in many militaries around the world, there are what is known as a standard, or what might also be called a banner. If you'll notice on the screen, I've posted a picture of a number of different Roman banners, or as they were called, Roman signum, or signa Romanum, the sign of Rome. These standards, or these banners, they were a sort of pennant. They were a flag. They were normally suspended or attached to a pole or staff, which identified the Roman legion, the infantry, or the cavalry that this group was a part of. It was a way of identifying whose they were. The standard of a cavalry unit was normally emblazoned with the symbol of a serpent, or what was called a draconarius. And it symbolized their rank and who they were. While a legion or an infantry was represented by a number of different animals that represented that city, that tribe, that group of people, that idea. The most famous of these is the Roman eagle, which is in a number of them throughout history. But there were also legions that were identified by wild pigs, by wolf, especially since the image of the wolf was a popular Roman symbol, horses, minotaurs, all sorts of creatures were used to display who they were. During the time when Rome finally moved into being more of the Roman Republic, these standards had the letters on them, SPQR. It meant Senatus Populus K. Romanus, Senate and People of Rome. The standard then represented not only the legion or the cohort which was there in that area, not only that troop, but it also represented the entire population of Rome. It represented all the citizens of Rome and the government of Rome and the people of Rome and Rome itself. These standards, or these banners, were what the Romans and other regions such as Greece, Mesopotamia, all around, lived their lives under. They lived their life under their signum Romanum, under their standard. Which brings us to the question for today, as Christians, as people of the church, what is our standard, or what is our banner? Throughout this next several weeks as a church, we will be talking about what is the church. And I will be answering it every week with, the church is a blank people. This week, we will talk about the church is a cruciform people, which, as you may have guessed from the title, you may be able to guess what our banner is then. Our banner can be summed up like this. Marching on, marching on. For Christ count everything but loss. And to crown him king, we'll toil and sing beneath the banner of the cross. Those words that were penned by Daniel Whittle, who was a 19th century gospel lyricist and hymn writer, describe what our banner is. It describes that which we are represented by. It represents, if we were to march out, what we march under. We march under the cross. The cross for us is the symbol by which we move. And it is the banner by which we follow. The cross represents each and every one of us. You see, with the banners in Rome, they not only were used to signify who the people were, they were also used to direct the people. If you saw the banner going one way, you knew that you were to go that way. If you saw it going another way, you knew you were to go that way. It is that which we follow. Where the cross goes, we go. Now, because I am a preacher, I like to do play on words. So you see those flags, they were known as standards. which of course made me think, what is our standard? That play on words there with the word standard. And our standard is, of course, the way of Christ. Christ's way of life is the standard to which we must live, the way we must follow. You see, Christ's way of life, his cross, is our banner because it was what Christ was called to and what we are also called to. Because as we are Christians, little Christ, we are to do what Christ has done and to follow where Christ has led. And that not only means following Christ in his death and in our deaths, but it also means following Christ in his life and in our lives. You see, Christ our Lord lived a cruciform life. Now, here's a fun fact. After I had started working on this sermon and after I had gone through and pieced it together, I wanted to make sure I wasn't too crazy in what I was thinking. So I went to YouTube and I looked up the word cruciformity. And in that list of videos that appeared, there were a few by a theologian named Greg Boyd. But I think it was the fourth or fifth video down was actually a video of church service here at Cape Elizabeth from about 4 years ago when Pastor John preached a sermon called People of Cruciformity. So this is not the first time many of you have heard that word, cruciform or cruciformity. But since it's been a while since Pastor John preached that sermon, and cruciform or cruciformity is not a word that I think most of you use in everyday language, I thought I would take a minute and give you the definition of what it means. And since it's kind of a long definition, it'll be here on the screen for you to read as I say it. You don't have to read it aloud, but just so that you are able to take in what is being said. This comes from Michael Gorman, who is a theologian who has wrote numerous volumes on this idea. And this is a dictionary article that he wrote for a theological dictionary. Cruciformity, from cruciform, meaning cross-shaped, and conformity, means conformity to the cross, to Christ crucified. Cruciformity is the ethical dimension of the theology of the cross found throughout the New Testament and the Christian tradition. Paradoxically, because the living Christ remains the crucified one, cruciformity is a spirit-enabled conformity to the indwelling crucified and resurrected Christ. It is the ministry of the living Christ who reshapes all relationships and responsibilities to express the self-giving, life-giving love of God that was displayed on the cross. Although cruciformity often includes suffering, at its heart, cruciformity, like the cross, is about faithfulness and love. Now, there's a bunch of words in that definition, so I thought I would bring it back just a little bit. In a simpler definition, cruciformity is it's a patterning of our lives after the life of Christ. It's a radical love for others over ourselves. It's an emptying of ourselves for others. Another way that you could describe cruciformity is found in the second chapter of Philippians. And what might be the oldest Christian hymn in all of Christian history, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now that word that we used in the beginning up above, emptied himself, comes from the Greek word kenosis, which is a self-emptying. It is a giving of oneself completely. So cruciformity is a kenotic way of life, if you will. This self-emptying of ourselves for the sake of others is the way that we are to live, because that is the way Christ lived. And as little Christ, we are to follow in his standard. That's a big part of what it means to be the church, being like Christ, living our lives in such a way that it resembles the life of Christ. You might say it's the lives we live now would be the way Christ lived if he was here in our neighborhoods here and now. It means that we are to be a self-sacrificial people who live lives in a cross-shaped way, a way that lowers ourselves so that we can lift up the lowly. This self-emptying puts others first, and it requires us to die to self. It is a life that is no longer about us, but about others. Michael Gorman says it like this: we are to follow Christ by casting away our life, taking up our cross, dying to self, as even Christ did. I was reminded of something just earlier this morning as I was reflecting and praying over this. You may have seen me at times cross myself like this, or you may have seen other Christians do that. It's a way to remember that they are marked by the cross. It's a way to remember that they are to live a life under the banner of the cross. At some point ago, I think it was, I want to say 2 or 3 weeks ago, there was a video I was watching, and they talked about what this sign actually means. And it was a reminder that Christ came from heaven down to earth so that we might be enabled to live for the sake of others, going from the left side to the right side, representing bringing out of darkness and going into light. No offense to anybody that's left-handed, starting from the left, going to the right. The Orthodox, though, do it the opposite way, so the Orthodox might be good people to hang out with if you're left-handed. But not only do we see that reminder in the symbol that some of us make, we see this reminder throughout all of creation. Some of you may know of a preacher, speaker, teacher named Louis Giglio. It was several years ago, I think I was in middle school, maybe in high school, when he came out with a video called "How Great Is Our God?" And in that video, he talked about how he was seeing the cross everywhere. Everywhere he looked was this image of the cross, this self-emptying symbol. One of the things that he talked about was what is called laminin, which is a cell adhesion molecule. That is, it holds cells together. It is a piece that tells the cell what it is to become and how it is to be. It's kind of like rebar in a foundation. It keeps everything together. This is what keeps the human cells in a body together, this symbol of the cross. But not only is it found in the most microscopic of things, it is also found in the most astronomical of things. Louis Giglio talks about that in the center of the Whirlpool Galaxy, the Hubble Space Telescope sent back that image right over there. That image, which if you notice is also the shape of a cross, talked about the fact that even 31 million miles away in the center of this galaxy, there's a cross holding it together. Just like in our lives, there's a cross that holds us together. This isn't just something that's way below or way above, but we actively try to remember this fact that we are held together by the cross. You may notice in our sermon graphic that it is a church, but do you notice the shape that the church is in? Most ancient churches, and even today, many churches are built in the shape of a cross to remind us that we are under the banner of a cross. Even in our church, although from the outside we look like a square or a cube, inside we do make a sort of cross, as we have the entrance, we have the sanctuary, we have whatever we want to call this room over here, and we have the office, the shape of a cross still. Even our church reminds us that this is the banner by which we follow. So what does that look like today, potentially? I could go over tons and tons of examples of what it looks like to be a cruciform person, but I want to just talk about three people real quickly that I believe can show us really well what it means to be cruciformed here and now. One of the people is a guy named Jacques Hamel. You may remember that name from about 2 years ago. He was a priest in France that on July 26th of 2016 was killed while saying Mass. He was killed while offering the grace of God through the Eucharist to others. Terrorists came and they killed him at the altar. Instead of fighting, he extended the peace of Christ. His death showed the world that peace is stronger than even death. It is stronger than fear. Another example is a man named Michael Judge. He was a chaplain for the New York Fire Department on September 11th when the World Trade Centers came down. This man, Michael Judge, he did what might be one of the most cruciform acts I can think of in recent history. Instead of running away from the buildings, he ran straight into the buildings, wanting to offer last rites and final confession to those that he knew would not make it out of the building. But here's the thing, Michael Judge went in knowing that he too would never come out. He knew that when he went in to offer the grace of God to others, that he would not make it out alive. But living a cruciform life doesn't always end in our dying. Well, I mean, we're all going to die, so it kind of does. But it doesn't always end in a martyrdom of death. Sometimes it is a martyrdom of life, giving our lives away continually. I thought about including this image, but I didn't. But have any of you seen Mother Teresa's feet? If not, feel free to Google them later. Her feet, her feet are not the prettiest feet you've ever seen. And the reason why is because whenever there were shoes donated, if she took any shoes, she would look for the very worst pair, always saying that others deserved better than she did, and that she would take the least of these. She might have the most beautiful feet in the world, but they wouldn't look that way without looking at it through the lens of cruciformity. But this idea of living life this way isn't just for the saints. It is for you. It is for me. Rather than the exceptional act of a martyr, to use a phrase that Watchman Nee has said, laying down our lives is the normal Christian life, and we are called to live it. It might not mean death for you and I in a way that we are killed by others, but it still means that daily we lay down our lives so that we might be shaped and formed into the image of Christ in a cruciform way. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when translated into English, might have the most beautiful way of saying this. When Christ bids a person, he bids them come and die. Now, I just want to take just a moment to go over five things that I think will help us as a church to live out a cruciform way of life. These five things have come up after numerous conversations, after the surveys that were given out and received, after meeting with some of you and talking with some of you and listening to things that I've heard. I think these five things could help shape us as a cruciform people. The first is our community, being a people of community. Bear one another's burden, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffer, all members suffer together. And if one member is honored, we all rejoice. And not just our community in here, but all those who will come in. Let all guests be welcomed as Christ. Community is this gathering together as the people of Christ and gathering with our neighbors around us. Another thing is reverence. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us give thanks by which we offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe. One of my favorite verses, remove your sandals from your feet, for you're standing on holy ground. Worshiping God in a way that reminds us of who God is and what we are called to do. Outreach. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the good news to the whole creation. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, just as you did this to one of the least of me, so you did to me. Remembering that it isn't just about us, but that we are called as a cruciform people to reach out to others. You may like that picture as well, as Bridget was doing outreach to all those running by. Spiritual formation. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. We cannot do our mission well if we are not well equipped and well formed and shaped. Lastly, stewardship. Then God said, let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and wild animals of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created humankind in God's image. In the image of God, God created them. Male and female, God created. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish in the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon earth. Stewardship, the proper management of our redeemed lives to the glory of God, using the gifts which Christ has given us in a sacrificial service to God. You'll notice that if you look at all these letters combined, community, reverence, outreach, spiritual formation, and stewardship, they make the acronym of CROSS. I think we can use that acronym as a way to remember who we are to be as a Christian people. And I'll finish with these last two things. If you think I'm crazy about all of this, just remember that today is the seventh Sunday of Easter. And on Thursday, we just celebrated the ascension of Christ. So if I'm crazy, just remember that the resurrection validates a life of cruciformity. The ascension validates a life of cruciformity. The fact that Christ is now sitting at the right hand of God the Father, intercessing for you and me, validates a life of cruciformity. As the Father has sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord Jesus, help us to spread your fragrance everywhere we go. Flood our souls with your spirit and life. Penetrate and possess our whole being so completely that all our lives may be only a radiance of yours. Shine through us and be so in us that everyone with whom we come into contact may feel your presence within us. Let them look up and see us no longer, but let them see Jesus.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.